Well, at this time, I am privileged and excited to welcome up our speaker for today, Pastor Janetta Keesley. And over the last couple of weeks, I've had the opportunity of really getting to know Pastor Janetta a little bit better in the office as she's been working with me. If you have an opportunity to peek your head into the offices over here, you'll notice that she has made it look way better than it did before. She's personalized it with her own furniture and that sort of thing, and I've gotten the opportunity to work really close with her and really see her ability and her talent and what God has given her to say to this church. And I believe God's given her a word this morning to share with our church to encourage us in our walk with God and to go deeper with Him. And so, church, would you welcome Pastor Janetta this morning as she comes to share the word with us today?
Good morning. So as Zach said, I've kind of got a lot of different things on my plate here. I got my hands in a lot of different places around the church. Obviously, one of them is preaching. So today I'm going to speak, and generally speak probably about once a month. But also the next few weeks, actually, you're gonna see me in a few of my different roles, because next week you're going to see another role, which is being part of the worship ministry and be leading worship next Sunday. And then the following Sunday, we're going to have a family service. You're going to get to see me in more of my kids ministry role. So look forward to seeing me a lot over the next few weeks. All right, so today we're going to be looking at kind of several passages or several verses in Exodus, stretching from chapter 25 to 40. So it's a long section. I'm not going to read all of it. Don't worry. But we're going to take a look at some really key verses in there. So if you have your Bible, get your finger in to chapter 25 and then chapter 35 and kind of hold both of those places, all right? I'll give you a second to get there, but we're going to start in chapter 25 where we find God talking to Moses on Mount Sinai. Let's give you a second there. I'm hearing less page flipping, so I'm going to get started. Chapter 25, verses 8 and 9 says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I'm going to show you. As the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." And then flip over to 35, but keep your finger there. And so now we see Moses speaking to the people of Israel. So verse 5 says, "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution." Verse 10, "Let every skillful man among you come and make all the Lord has commanded." And we're just going to skip down to verse 21. "Everyone whose heart stirred in him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments." Verse 25 now. "All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun." And then our last section starts at verse 30. "Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze and in the cutting of stone and settings and in the carving of wood, so as to perform every inventive work. He has also put in his heart both he and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and in fine linen, and of a weaver as performers of every work and makers of design. Now Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform it in accordance with all the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to the work to perform it." God, we thank you for your word that it's an everlasting word. And God, we thank you that though we thank you that we can see the whole of Scripture. God, we We see the Old Testament and the New Testament and how perfectly you have made them to work together, God, and how relevant they are for our lives, God. So I just pray that you would help us to see how these ancient words, God, are for us. Amen. So recently, I was watching Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark, and if you haven't seen it yet, that's all right. I'm going to give you a little lowdown here. Indiana Jones, played by Harrison Ford, is a world-famous archaeologist, and he splits his time between teaching archaeology and finding ancient relics. And as some U.S. government agents, they visit Dr. Jones one day at the university, and they tell him of Adolf Hitler's plans to find the Ark of the Covenant. And they contract Indiana to find it first and bring it to them. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the place where God's presence was found. The Israelites, we'll see, construct it. And they carried it with them as they went into the Promised Land, and they carried it into battle with them. So why did the Nazis want the Ark? Well, because they believed it held this great power of destruction. Whoever possessed it would be invincible in battle. Now, obviously, there was a lot of artistic license taken for the storyline of the movie. But what really was the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant and the sanctuary that was first built to house it? And what does it have to do with going deeper? If you were here last week, you know we're doing kind of a series called Go Deeper. And this is the second week. So last week you guys heard about Ezekiel's vision of the river of living water, and the deeper he went, the more life that the river brought. But just a little background as to our passage this week in Exodus. The section is and kind of what brought us to that point. So the book of Exodus details the Israelites' journey out of slavery and oppression in Egypt into the wilderness and then to Sinai, Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments, you know, the first portion of the law from God. And the Israelites make a covenant with God, agreeing to follow his laws. So this final section, the last 16 chapters of Exodus, is broken down into three sections. So the first is God giving Moses the detailed instructions for the construction of the sanctuary and all that it's to contain. And then sandwiched in the middle, we see Moses come down from the mountain where he just spent 40 days with God to find the Israelites dancing and singing around the golden calf, worshiping this golden idol. So Moses intercedes for the people. He sees that they've done this thing that just a month and a half ago that they said they wouldn't. And they repent. The covenant is renewed. Their contract, their agreement with God to follow his laws is renewed. And then this third section is actually the construction, inspection, consecration, and finally filling of the sanctuary at the end of Exodus. So in the very first verse that we read, we find the reason for the ark, for the sanctuary, for everything that's being built. And the rest of the furniture, tools, items, all the stuff that it goes into that are going to be built. God has a plan. His plan is for his people, and it requires something of them to make it happen. So this past week or so, like Seth said, I have assembled a lot of furniture. If you've had a chance to peek, like you said, it looks a lot different than it did a couple weeks ago. So along with those boxes, with all the pieces that I needed, I got a set of instructions with each piece of furniture, with each item. So I bought the furniture and I brought it back here, but it required something more. It required something of me to be able to use it and enjoy it the way that it was designed to be used. Someone had designed it. They had designed my new shelf They had given me all these pieces that I need, and they gave me directions to put it together. I had to follow those directions to be able to use what they had designed. So Exodus 25:8 says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them." Now, sanctuary, I've heard lots of different meanings and there's different connotations of sanctuary, but in our passage here, the sanctuary was a holy place, a place not just for a visit, but for a continual, a place where God can continually be found, a place to meet with God, to live with God, to be in his presence. The sanctuary here is the place where God dwells. So God had a plan, and that was to dwell with his people. He gave them his plan and specific instructions to follow to make it happen. Like I said, this section is 16 chapters, and most of that is instructions. The plan for the sanctuary was a temporary measure for the Israelites as they journeyed through the wilderness towards the land that was promised to their forefather Abraham back in Genesis. It was also merely a shadow of what was to come. And we see this a lot in the Bible with lots of different things, where God has a plan for something, and he shows his people a little bit at a time before it comes to the full fruition of his plan. So God had a plan to dwell with his people, and that plan is still to dwell with his people. But we get to experience it in a far greater way than the Israelites. There's this progression that we see through the whole Bible as God reveals images little by little to his people. In Exodus with Moses, it begins with Moses meeting God first in the burning bush. Then he erects this little tent for him to meet with God. And then in our passage today, we see God wanted a sanctuary built that he could not just meet with his people, but dwell with his people. Later, we see Solomon building a physical temple, a more permanent place for God to dwell among his people once they have reached the promised land. And again, all this is still just a picture of what is to come. In the New Testament, we see Jesus come, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was physically came down to be with his people. And then after he was crucified and came back, he was resurrected, came back to life, went up to heaven so that the Holy Spirit could come to dwell in his people. So that's where we are today. God sending his Holy Spirit to dwell in the temple that is his people. But even that, we're still at just a picture of what's to come. Because finally in Revelations, we see God's presence fill the whole earth. So we sometimes call this place that we meet on Sundays the sanctuary, meaning, you know, a place where we meet with God. But it's a misnomer. It's not quite the right word that we want right now, because this space is not the sanctuary, not in the way that we see in this passage. God's presence does not dwell in this building on Tuesday when it's empty of people. God's presence isn't just chilling here, you know? God's presence doesn't dwell in this building. God's dwelling place, his sanctuary, is in us, in the followers of Jesus. We are now the sanctuary. God dwells with us. And if you're here today and you don't know what I mean, you don't know what it means to be the sanctuary, to dwell with God, or even to be a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you, let us know on your connection card. We would love to meet with you and get you some more information and stuff. So we are the sanctuary. God dwells with us. But even so, like I said, God's plan is not fully complete. He's not, and we shouldn't be, satisfied with just the people that know God that have God dwelling in them. God's not satisfied with that. He wants to dwell with even more people. He wants to dwell with those people that are close to us and far from God. God wants us to be a part of moving that plan forwards. We can help create opportunities for people to meet with Jesus and invite God to dwell with them. So how do we, as temples of the Holy Spirit, how do we contribute to moving God's plan forward? God equips us. God equips each of us uniquely. Chapter 35, verses 30 to 35 says, "Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones, for setting in the carving of wood, as to perform in every inventive work. He also put in his heart to teach both he and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with the skill to perform every work of an engraver and a designer and an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet.'" So when God knits us together, he uniquely equips each of us for the work that he has for us. Now, as we grow, we use and we refine and we improve our talents. In this passage, we see a range of skills being used and taught in order to craft, to create all the things that God had instructed them to create, all the necessary elements. Though only two craftsmen were mentioned by name, everyone in Israel had a part to play. So many people contributed resources and materials. Others, you know, used their talents to contribute, to build and create. And actually, the people that were bringing offerings of resources, of you know, gold and fabric and all the different things that were needed, they brought so much. The builders had to tell Moses, tell him to stop. We have more than enough. So everyone has talents given them to make a difference wherever God has put them. Cooking, administration, mechanical insight, musical ability, and so many more. The list is longer than there are people in this room. Everyone has talents given them to make a difference wherever God has put them. Now there's something else important to note about the use of these talents. In verse 31, it says that Bezalel is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, this only happens for certain times and purposes in the Old Testament. We see the Spirit of God in several occasions in the Old Testament coming, and sometimes just for a short time, like in this case, for this specific task. But now we have the Holy Spirit with us always. Because we're the sanctuary, we're the dwelling place of God. Now, Bezalel needed the power of the Holy Spirit to fully employ his talents for this work. And we too fully employ our gifts, our talents, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's so much more that we can do with our natural abilities, our natural talents, when we actually tap into them and use them for God's purposes than before. And I know probably some of you've seen that in your life before you knew God. Maybe you were skilled in administration, and afterwards, when you actually tapped into it for God, it was like this boom in your talent, because you're actually tapping into the power source that is able to multiply that. So this passage too, it's very close to a passage that we found that we find in chapter 31 during God's original instructions to Moses. But there's one thing mentioned here that's not there that I didn't want us to miss, and that's why I picked this particular section. So Exodus 35, 34 says that God put it in Bezaleel and Oholiab's heart to teach. Our gifts are not for ourselves. Not only in using them, but also teaching them. I remember the night that God called me to vocational ministry. It was during a Sunday evening service. And anyways, I just, over and over again, God put one single word in my mind that night. Just over and over again. Preparation. Preparation. The last several years had been a time of preparation for what was to come. And all those experiences and the questions and the disappointments and the joys, they had all been preparation. But in so many circumstances, as I had thought back on, you know, the several years, by this time I had been out of high school for like 9 years. So we're talking just about a decade of this preparation time, really. As I thought back, so many of those times that were the most important in preparing me for what God was calling me into were times of mentorship and teaching. Other people pouring into me. Some of them were inside the church building. Some of them were mentoring in terms of ministry. Some of them in my workplace, mentoring me in leadership. But all these things, they were just so crucial for what God was calling me to later. God equips us, and not surprisingly, he wants us to equip others too. Our talents are not for ourselves. We can use them not only to contribute to God's plan, but also pass them on for others' contributions. So how do we know when to use our talents to contribute to God's plan? The answer to that, God stirs our hearts to action. So Exodus 35:5 says, "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution." And chapter 36:2 says, "Then Moses called Bezaleel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to the work to perform it." It was those with a willing heart, a stirred heart, that contributed resources and talents. People with willing hearts, whose hearts stirred them, or whose hearts moved in some places it says, or who had a willing heart. It appears in our section, in chapter 25 to chapter 40, 8 times. 6 of those times are in chapter 35 alone. When the Bible has this kind of repetition, when it repeats something over and over again, it's telling us, pay attention. So we see this repetition, but what does it tell us about the heart condition of those that contributed? Does it mean that those who were unwilling, unstirred, got off scot-free? All right, little Bible nerd moment coming as I answer this question. In my studies, I learned that in the original Hebrew of this text, this term used repeatedly describing those with a willing heart did not imply that there were any that were unwilling. Every single one of the Israelites had a willing heart, had a heart that was stirred to contribute. No one acted out of obligation, but of gratitude. So we're going to look at the roots of the gratitude that stirred their hearts, that made their hearts willing. In the middle section, like I said, that's kind of sandwiched in between the instructions and the actual work, is this passage where the Israelites had a major failure. It had been less than a month and a half since they agreed, since they entered a covenant with God and agreed to follow his laws, less than a month and a half since they agreed to have no gods besides Yahweh, less than a month and a half since they promised not to make any idols. And here they are, a month and a half later, and they're dancing and singing around a golden calf. God could have ended it with them right then. In fact, he even told Moses, like, I'm not going to come with you guys into the promised land. You guys, I'll send an angel with you guys. He'll guide you. You guys can go. Moses said, no, we need you to come with us. We're not going unless you're coming with us. So I just think about the failure, though, even. How many times do we fail? How many times do I fail? How many times do we let something besides God come first in our lives? It's happened for me. And besides their failure, how quickly they had forgotten what God had done for them too, bringing them out of slavery and bondage and oppression. Moses rebuked them and interceded for the people. They repented, were forgiven, and renewed their covenant with God. Their willing hearts came from this place of gratitude. Now, Paul in the New Testament in Colossians, which is his letter to the church in Colossae, he said that his prayer for them is that they would joyously give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do we have any less to be grateful for? Let's ask ourselves, is my heart willing? Is it willing out of gratitude for what God's done? Am I filled with this gratitude from everything that God's delivered me from, forgiven me of? What has God done for me? How has he come through for me? Provided for me, taken care of me, met with me in darkness. It's from that place of gratitude that we are stirred to action. That place of remembrance that sparks willingness. And when we reflect on what God's done for us, we're stirred to action. God has a plan. And when we see his plan and grab onto it, his goals become our goals. We want to dwell with him, and we want those close to us and far from Jesus to dwell with him too. We go deeper with God. And God equips us. When we develop and employ our talents God has given us, we go deeper with him. And God stirs our hearts to action. When we have a willing heart that's overflowing out of the gratitude that we have, we go deeper with him. So what's our response? How do we respond to these things, to God's plan and his equipping and his stirring of our hearts? When we go deeper with God, we contribute to his plan. God's plan is to dwell with his people. And when we contribute by getting involved, by creating a place for people to meet with God, not only a physical place as the Israelites were doing, but an atmosphere of welcome, a safe place to take the next step towards Jesus, a little bit at a time, getting closer and closer to where you say, hey, God, I want you to dwell in me. And I think about, you know, the opportunities to, you know, hear God's word and meet Jesus through those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And I specifically think about our Sundays and the connection team who invite people in and make them feel welcome. The tech team who, you know, helps everybody know what's coming and follow along with the service. The worship team that creates an opportunity to come into the dwelling place, into the presence and the throne room of God. The kids team that craft a place for kids to experience God. But all of this only happens if the people far from God come into our front doors. So one way that we can help people get from that point, from the community to us, is our bridge events. And the name really says it all. It's building a bridge from the people in our community to help them take those steps into our front door on a Sunday morning. To help build a bridge to community, to relationship, to grace. So I want to encourage you guys, as Mel said early, to prayerfully consider what talents God has created in you and how you can go deeper with God by contributing to his plan. So like the Israelites, we can contribute with our treasure. You know, we can tithe. We can give our offerings. Like the Israelites, we can contribute with our talents. Say, signing up to help with the fall festival. Signing up to shadow one of our ministry leaders. Just get a taste of what it is that they do here. So I mean, just think about it. What is my next step? God, how do you want me to use what you've given me to contribute to moving your plan forward? Whatever your next step is, let us know on your connection card, on your serve card, in your bulletin. Let us know. Not only do we, you know, see who's interested potentially in ministering and interested in helping with Fall Festival, but we can be praying for you that God would help you remember that next step that he's called you to. Give you information so you can take that next step. The ushers are going to come forward at this time to collect our tithes and our offerings. Don't forget to put in your serve cards and your connection cards. So yeah, as we give, I just want you to consider, what is your next step today? Because when we go deeper with God, we contribute to his plan.